Invite you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. We're not going to cover 40 through 48, those chapters altogether, but we're going to survey them a bit and focus on chapter 43, the first 12 verses there. As we continue to celebrate Advent in this season, we anticipate Christ's coming here by looking to the prophet Ezekiel. It's part of our endeavor to preach all of scriptures throughout all the years here. Today we have a little bit of a glimpse of his final vision to the exiles in hopes of return. It's an image, a vision of God's holy and glorious temple come to us. And we can think of King David for a bit, who was our warrior poet, and he summarizes well the importance of corporate worship for God's people. He says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple," to dwell with God in his house and in his temple. But what if there is no house for God? There is no temple. What then? Because for Ezekiel and those taken from the land into exile, where temple has been destroyed and priesthood demolished, how then to worship? And in fact, we have a bit of a song from them as well. They sing in Psalm 137, they sing, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." How? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, Ezekiel is given a final vision in the last few chapters to answer those questions. It's a new and more glorious temple which he sees. It's a vision which holds out hope and even comfort to those longing for return, longing to enter once again the house of God, the living temple. And for us today, we have hope and comfort knowing that the living temple has not only come in vision, but has come in flesh. It is Advent. And with Ezekiel, we anticipate the comings of our Lord, who is the true temple. Even though he seems absent at times, maybe his face seems hidden, he promises, and he does indeed come. To that end, will you join with me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, which is living and active. As we survey a bit this morning, would you draw near to us with your Spirit's presence to convict us of sin and to remind us of your promises, that we might draw comfort from your presence. As we turn to you now, Lord, be gracious, feed us, nourish us, strengthen us, that we might depart in your peace. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Whenever we talk about temple worship, it's a little bit difficult for us to feel the weight or importance of gathering at temple, especially since maybe our equivalent being church. In our society, it can be fairly take it or leave it. So it's almost like we read it, and it's like, well, temple worship is take it or leave it. Maybe we can find it easy to find a place more suited to our likings, or perhaps it wouldn't even be that important. It doesn't seem to make much of a difference. In Ezekiel's day, it was not quite like that. It was much more like the disciples' response to Jesus. When, in absence of the temple, they would say, "Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And as we jump into Ezekiel's prophecy once again, we have to remember that he's prophesying in the face of great slaughter and tribulation in Jerusalem. The temple is destroyed, and now earth-shattering lamentation is raised up by God's people, as recorded in Jeremiah after Jerusalem is conquered. By sword, pestilence, and famine, the city is ravished, the walls are torn down, and death pervades entirely. Ezekiel enacts this destruction early on in his prophecies. He's like an actor taking stage, and what he's enacting is the visions he sees and the promise that God's wrath will be poured out upon his people. When we come to Ezekiel chapter 40, that's about 14 years after Jerusalem is destroyed. And Ezekiel gives a vision, and he speaks to wind hope for a people sorrowfully embodying lines of Jeremiah's great lamentation. For a bit of context, remember, for generations, Israel's rulers, as Ezekiel tells us, they've beaten and starved God's sheep. Meanwhile, priests were heaping abomination upon abomination so that God desolates his holy palace or temple. And if we were to read through Ezekiel's prophecy, we'd see chapter 1, chapters 4, 5, chapters 8 through 11. Ezekiel is enacting. He's acting out God's promises of destruction. For he's promising destruction for his adulterous bride. And what happens is when Israel and Jerusalem, they're the center of God's covenant world, right? And when that center is destroyed, then it goes out from there. So that from chapters 24 through 33, we've got warnings of condemnation for the nation surrounding Israel and beyond. It's nothing but bad news for all who reject and rebel against the living God, who is Yahweh, the Lord of armies. So Ezekiel's prophecy, like most of the prophets, comes saying this: prepare the way of the Lord, right? This is Advent. Prepare the way of the Lord. So Ezekiel writes and he speaks, prepare the way of the Lord, you who remained in Jerusalem, for his anger and wrath is swiftly coming. But he also writes and speaks to those who are in exile, who are under the protection in the bosom of the nations. And Ezekiel's word is the same. Prepare the way of the Lord, because he comes to dwell with his people. And he promises to dwell with them in peace. Prepare the way of the Lord. So Advent, we try to resonate with this call of Ezekiel to prepare the way of the Lord. Historically, confession of sin and repentance, that which was neglected by God's people for generations in Ezekiel's day, they are staple rhythms of this season, confession of sin and repentance. And these rhythms are not of despair. But in Christ now, we have hope. We can come to the true temple, who is Jesus Christ. And he has come to not only deal with sin, but then to dwell with his people. So we enter rhythms of confession of sin and repentance. But let us not forget then to rise and walk in the forgiveness that is ours and the joy that is found in that forgiveness. But if we go back to Ezekiel's day, we have exiles and we can hear their songs. If we could hear them singing, they would say something like, how long, O Lord? How long to sing this song? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, the days are dark, and they pray for the light of God to shine bright. Ezekiel 40 through 48 answers the questions of how long, how can we sing? Beginning in chapter 40, Ezekiel's vision is made plain, and he envisions a heavenly temple of God being established on earth. So if you would look at chapter 40, the first four verses, I'll read it for you here. It says this: in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, it was the 14th year after the city was struck down. On that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel, set me down on a very high mountain on which the structure was like a city to the south. Behold, there was a bronze man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord, a measuring reed in his hand, standing in the gateway. And he said to me, son of man, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, set your heart upon all that I shall show you, for you were brought here in order that I might show it to you. Declare all that you see to the house of Israel. So this is where the vision starts. At this point, Ezekiel is 50 years old. He's completing 20 years of ordained service to the living God. Void any temple except that which he envisions. And he's fulfilling his role as a prophet. And the Lord takes him, whether we physically or in a vision, he takes him to Israel. And in Israel, he sees the city of Jerusalem. And he sees a bronze builder with measuring tape in hand, standing in a gateway. And Ezekiel's job description is given to him. See it and speak it. Ezekiel will see God's glorified house, and he will declare it to the house of Israel. So if you read chapters 40 through 48, a dear friend of mine, I don't think it's November, her Bible plan always has Ezekiel. She comes to this point, she's like, hey, what are we supposed to make of this? And I have my stock answer. I was like, I don't know, but we're trying to make a little headway today. What do we do with 40 through 48? It's got these dizzying, maybe dulling, even confusing, line upon line, dimension after dimension, material after material for the construction of a new temple and then of a new Jerusalem. And then of a new land. And all of these things are crammed into these final chapters. And you wonder, why? Why? It seems that Ezekiel is giving this to the people, that they might learn to live in the hope of God's presence Even when he seems the most distant, there's hope in God's presence. Well, what does that look like? Now back to chapter 43. What does it look like to hope? Why is this vision given? Chapter 43, verse 10 gives us a little bit of a clue as to why this vision is given. Verse 10 of chapter 43. As for you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and they shall measure the plan. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the designs of the temple, its arrangements, its exits, its entrances, that is, its whole design. Why is he giving this to them? That they may be ashamed of their iniquities. He's giving them a glorious vision of what it is to dwell with the living God in order that they would see their sin for what it is and be ashamed of it. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, their eyes were open so they could see. They were naked and ashamed. The eyes of the Israelites have been blinded by their own sin. They've been blinded by the brutality of destruction all around them. And now in exile, a vision is given through Ezekiel that their eyes might be open to see God's glory and to see their sin, so that they can discern the errors of those who have gone before them, so that they can discern their own errors and turn from them. So I wonder if these last few chapters of Ezekiel have something to do with giving us a glorious vision of who God is and his desire to dwell with his people. And in that vision, there's like this expulsive power of a new affection. See, for generations, Israel has dwelt in the presence of God. They tasted communion through sacrifice and festal shout. They were given psalter hymn and honeycombed law, and yet they rebelled, and yet they abused. But now a new start is offered, a new creation. God promises a new temple, a heavenly temple, a glorified temple. And though our eyes have a hard time seeing its beauty and its glory, it seems to me that's the point of this vision. The beauty of this temple, would it be more appealing than the lies of the idols' promise? That there would be a change of heart from this beatific vision of God's presence. That no matter what's come before, or what's present right now, that he does desire to dwell with his people. And the vision that is given by Ezekiel is much more glorious, much more beautiful than anything, any other lie we might believe. It would be similar, I think, to maybe an internal change. If you're in a relationship that is toxic, and your eyes are open as you see a beautiful relationship, a beautiful friendship, and then you once finally behold, this other one is not so good. Maybe it's the same way that a video game will lose its luster after one line of beautiful poetry. Or the same way that anger can melt before the beautiful vision of forgiveness. Now, whatever we make of this temple vision, it is given in order that God's people might behold God's glory and their own sin more clearly. And in that sight, sin would be abhorred, confessed, and people would turn to the living God, in order that they might dwell with God in his holy house. Something about our sins would be seen in the light of God's glory, in order that we might turn to him and hope in dwelling in his presence. If we go back to chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, we have this temple vision for us a little bit. Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound was coming like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision I saw was just like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple. The temple's envisioned. What we would have seen, chapters 40 through 42, God's giving dimensions and materials for gates and for walls, and for courtyards, and for chambers. And in your Bible reading plan, when you're reading it, you're just hoping you can, by the end of that time, check the box off at least. Dimension after dimension, what is this all about? What it is, it's a heavenly pattern for an earthly reality. It's a heavenly pattern for an earthly temple. It was similar to one given to Moses regarding a tabernacle, given to David and then Solomon to build a temple. Those visions were enacted. Those visions were constructed and then inhabited. Now, Ezekiel's vision gives us a similar but more glorious pattern. and we never see it constructed physically. And I don't know that it could be. There are unlikely measurements, and sometimes the measurements and instructions seem to contradict each other. A temple was built when the exiles returned. A temple was built. But if you remember that, Ezra and Nehemiah talking about this temple being built, it paled in comparison even to the old temple that was destroyed. You had some old-timers who could remember the temple, and they wept at the new temple. Ichabod, the glory, has departed. But we have a vision here that the temple was not only to be more glorious, but was to have a much wider reach and effect throughout the nations. A pattern is given that connects imaginations of what has been known to what is yet to be experienced. It's more than a physical building in a physical land. This vision is a description of a spiritual condition of God's people in the era where Israel and the temple are restored and beyond. What I'm saying in short is that what they see is to be them. The vision is to be Israel. See, that's exactly what happened to Ezekiel. Whenever he sees a vision and speaks what God gives him to speak, he enacts that. He becomes whatever he sees. Ezekiel embodied the realities of chapters 1, chapters 4 and 5, 8 through 11. Ezekiel becomes a vision. So it seems to me the pattern here sets the pattern for 40 through 48. God's people are to become what they see in Ezekiel's vision. For even though the temple is rebuilt, it's only a part of this glorious vision. What God is doing is he's building a living temple. God is building a people into his brick and mortar, into his living stones. This vision has something to say about life for those who return, but also for us today. For instance, think about the walls that he is talking about. They're much wider and much taller. They're guarding the holiness of God in a more severe manner if they were the temple wall. See, earlier in Ezekiel's visions and his prophecies, he was commanded by God to look through the walls, not to open the doors or the gates. There were holes in the walls of the temple. And when he looked in the holes of the walls of the temple, you know what he saw? Was he saw graven images on the temple walls, idols carved. And then he saw 70 elders offering fire and incense, sacrificing and offering to these idols. And that picture that he saw was to be the example of what Israel's heart and their people were like. They allowed, through the holes of their defiled hearts, they allowed idols, they allowed abominations in. And in the same way that God desolated, abandoned his temple, so he abandoned his people to the destruction of the nations. The walls are a picture of the heart. Ezekiel's vision is asking us, are you guarding your heart? Do abominations abound? The walls of our heart to guard the holiness of God. We read about the gates here too. It's a little bit strange. There's tables around beside the gates, which are for sacrificing animals. Before you can enter, you must sacrifice blood. 43 verses 8 and following, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost with only a wall between my name. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. There are none righteous, no, not one. Entrance into God's holy temple is granted only by the shedding of blood. Worshippers are reminded here to enter God's presence only through sacrifice. And that's what we remember in Advent, this Christmas season coming up. Our hope, our joy, our peace is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now again, it takes a lot to capture all of these chapters here, but if we could read them, we would see that what's happening as this temple is being built is it's built in the shape of a pyramid, reminding us that in the temple, the whole hope and the design is to ascend into God's holy presence. The temple is like a pyramid here, which is different from the other temple constructions. See, there are steps from the courtyard, the outer courtyard, that go into the inner courtyard. And then from the inner courtyard, you go up into the holy place. And before the altar, there's more steps to ascend up into the Holy of Holies. There's a continual climbing, ascending the mountain of the Lord. And this vision of Ezekiel must first descend in order that we might ascend in him. So in reading this section, though it's confusing and complicated with all of its dimensions, hold out before you, there's a reminder that we are to ascend through the temple. What's interesting, though, is that the temple was always falling short, wasn't it? People were always falling short as they come to the temple. Something greater, more glorious must yet come. At the end of this vision, there's great hope and comfort, and yet there's also kind of this concern, like, oh, this isn't what we see. This is what we know. There must be something greater. There must be something more. Again, I don't know that we should expect this temple to be constructed, but we learn from this vision the pattern that God has established for us to dwell with Him in peace. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The pattern of this temple descending that we might ascend, that is the very pattern we seek to emulate every Sunday. We ascend into His presence as we hear His word, and we end our service as we feast with Him, and then He sends us out, strengthened, commissioned to serve throughout the world. The pattern of this vision becomes a pattern for our lives, lived in communion with the true temple Ezekiel was pointing to. That true temple is, of course, Jesus Christ. The temple that was rebuilt was also destroyed until the true temple comes. And when Jesus comes, He says that this temple too will be destroyed, and it was. But in 3 days, it was raised once again. And now we have access to dwell with the living God through His Holy Spirit in this living temple. That's the joy and the hope of this vision. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 43. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. That which was envisioned by Ezekiel is now inhabited by God. The glory fills the temple. Ezekiel chapter 1, you have the glory abandoning the temple being destroyed. At the end, by the end of Ezekiel chapter 48, the end of his prophecy, you have the temple constructed, the temple descending. And God, once again, His glory dwelling in the presence of His people. What God has desolated, He has now returned, and He has now filled once again. The temple is God's inhabited holy space. We can think of Moses before the burning bush, or before the tent of meeting. We can think of Solomon's temple that was swollen with the glory cloud, or Isaiah when he is called as a prophet. God descends in His glory to dwell with man. So again, that's why it's fitting in part that we would meditate for a little while on these passages in Ezekiel. In this Advent season where we remember that God's heavenly temple has descended in the person of Jesus Christ. And He has come to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards those who repent and follow Him. Though in this season of Advent, perhaps particularly this season, for many of us, our lives seem to resonate more with those in exile, where it seems maybe God's face has turned from us and His presence is felt less and less. It feels more like that, maybe, than the shepherds trembling before this angelic host announcing Christ's appearance. The passage reminds us, I think, that there will be seasons of God's muted presence or of apparent absence. And it's not always tied so clearly to abomination and sin as it is for the Israelites here. But we learn from them in exile, don't we? Like them, we begin to wait. We continue to hope, we continue to trust, and in that we examine the heart walls and the gates of our lives, seeking to crush idols that defile our hearts and lives. We trust still in the sacrifice of Emmanuel Himself. We look for comfort in the Spirit's presence, reminding us of Christ's restful yoke, His peace-giving sacrifice, His continued reign over all creation. In seasons of exile or absence, we still trust in these things. Why? Because the temple has come again. and not constructed of precious metals or right-angle dimensions, but the true and living temple has come in the person of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, in whom God is pleased to dwell. And in the same way that the temple curtain, it was torn upon his crucifixion and death, so now access is given to all in the living temple who is Jesus Christ. The gates are thrown wide open for all to enter in through Jesus Christ. As glorious as a vision of Ezekiel was given to the people, Jesus, the true and lasting temple, is infinitely more beautiful and infinitely more glorious. And this temple envisioned by Ezekiel, it was to have influence far greater than any tabernacle or temple was built before it. At the end of the vision that Ezekiel gives, you have a river whose mouth is at the altar of God. And from the altar, it flows out through the temple, down the stairs, out into the courtyard, out into the city, out into the nation. And as it goes further from the temple, it gets wider and it gets deeper, more richer, more glorious. It expands to the four corners of the earth. And the text says, why? For the healing of the nations. The vision of Ezekiel doesn't stop with the temple plopped down in one location. It's the vision that commissions God's people to be that temple, to be the living stones that make disciples of all nations. We who are united to Christ grow from one degree of glory to the next as his body. We in him become the living temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And throughout the ages, even in our generations, the glory of that temple, his body, grows. And it spreads throughout the world that nations might be healed, that Christ's body will continually be transformed, and that his world would be renewed to the glory of his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Mysterious as it is, I pray you would strengthen us with it, that we would obey that which you have for us and be conformed into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.